The destructive effect and of fear and worry is major. And a very beloved story that many of you have read is the story of Robinson Crusoe, Daniel Defoe's classic work. Well, Robinson Crusoe, in this story, rejected his father's pleas to do right, and he left home in search of wealth and adventure, and his life became reckless and godless until following a terrible storm, he was shipwrecked, and he found himself stranded on a deserted island in the Caribbean. There his soul began to respond to the Lord, and in the story he finds a Bible among the effects salvaged from the ship, and was converted and became a very thankful person, devout, hard-working as a believer. His life, though missing human companionship, was peaceful and prayerful, and his faith grew strong. But one day, Crusoe found a footprint in the sand, you may remember. Well, he suddenly realized that he was not alone on that island. Knowing the fierce cannibalistic practices of some of the islands, he grew into a very fearful man. He looked over his shoulder every step that he took. He no longer slept peacefully. He altered his habits and his patterns. He visualized himself being captured, boiled, and devoured. In that book, he says, "Thus my fear banished all my hope. All that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had had of his goodness, now vanished, as if he that had fed me by a miracle hitherto could not preserve by his power the provision which he had made for me by his goodness." Well, that's what fear does to us. I want you to get this. You cannot have fear and faith. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Way back in 1997, in the August issue of USA Weekend, August 22 to 24, was "What Are Americans Afraid Of?" It's very interesting. 54% were very afraid of being in a car crash. 53% just lived tormented by the fear of having cancer. 50% were very afraid of inadequate Social Security. Very justified fear. 49% are very afraid of not having enough money for retirement. It's an interesting 30% were very afraid of exposure to foreign viruses. And the question was posed, is the world a safer place than when you were growing up? 9 out of 10 said no. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "When a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness." I believe he's right. Because fear is the opposite of faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to experience the miraculous grace of God and deliverance in our lives. And so our theme verse for this year is Isaiah 41, verse 10, which I'm going to be looking at in more detail in the days ahead. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." My friend, Jehovah God, our Savior, has said, don't fear, because he will be with us. One of the great truths, and we're going to touch on this often, is that the recognized presence of God overcomes all the human fears in our lives. He's our God. I am thy God. That's why we need to know him. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee." All of the great truths of the empowering work of Christ in our life are found in this Old Testament prophecy. But don't be dismayed. Don't be confounded. Don't be confused. Don't be overcome. Don't let your life be altered by fear. And I submit to you this morning, it's time for God's people to look at what God would have for our lives and obey this. Fear thou not. So first of all, this morning, I want us to look at the fact that fear is a tool of Satan. And he wants to establish his control in our life and culture. I want you to get this. If he can get us off the ground of faith as a believer and cause us to fear, he can manipulate us into just about anything he wants to do. Fear is a mighty tool. It leads to depression. It leads to all other kind of emotional issues. It leads to disobedience. It's a tool of Satan. Think about godless pagan cultures of ancient days up to even today, how they're dominated by fear. You got animistic cultures that use curses, omens, taboos, fetishes, and charms. One of the things that missionaries will tell you is that the thing that's just so glorious about a person getting saved out of one of those cultures is just the fear rolling off and that new relationship with Jesus. That's a big deal. There's great fear of demonic retribution. And in atheistic communistic countries, instead of that, Satan has the fear of surveillance. As you know, in China right now, in many of the provinces that are heavily Muslim or Christian, the Chinese government, you can't go anywhere. You are under surveillance all the time. Certainly has very clear sense of how revelation could be accomplished. And I tell you, watch China, and you can see what will be happening one day. So the evil power of a culture like that. Then just secular culture. Right now we're watching it in our own culture. The strongholds of fear. And Satan is endeavoring to advance his agenda. Think about how many people are unwilling to speak up. How many people are unwilling to do what needs to be done to overcome obvious misuses of communication and other means to try to gain different advantages within our culture. It's fear. You say, well, how can corporations do what they do? And how can all of these different groups do what they do? I tell you, a lot of it's just fear. And so people that are in a secular mindset are dominated by fear. An Indian fable tells about a mouse that was in constant distress because of a fear of a cat. A very real fear. Well, a magician took pity on it and turned it into a cat. Immediately, it became afraid of the dog. So the magician turned it into a dog. Well, immediately, it became very fearful of the tiger. So the magician turned it into a tiger. And then it just was horribly afraid of the hunter. Finally, the magician said, I'm going to make you a mouse again, because you only have the heart of a mouse and I can't help you. And I tell you what, hearts that are not redeemed, it's understandable. Yeah, I mean, it really is, especially with all of satanic disinformation that goes on in our day. Think of the fear in our secular culture, loss of health, dominating, financial reversals, fear of rejection in relationships, all the fear that comes because of all the immorality. People think they're getting away with it. They're not. It's eating at them. And of course, the big question that throughout the ages that has always come to any culture, where will I spend eternity? That fear is there. Folks, we have to understand, when we think about the good news of the gospel, we have the answer to all of these fears. You know, people seem so strong, but underneath what may be a projected image of strength is a myriad of fears. But what is tragic is that God's people are often dominated by fear. And that's because we don't always live in the Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind. When we are Spirit-filled, fear does not dominate. Fear is the clear evidence that we're not walking by faith and that we are walking in the flesh. Turn me on here. Just leave turn that off and turn on the regular mic, if you would, at this point. Sorry. Sorry about that. All right, we'll switch so we don't have firecrackers going off all the time here. I apologize for that. I think we will do away with this mic here as soon as this service is over. All right, but God's people are dominated by fear. And Satan is still the author of that through the flesh. Fear. People around us, it silences our witness. Oh, I love the statement, well-known statement by Mary Slessor, missionary hero. She said, "Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." But how often we don't think that way. Think of the fears that keeps back dads from doing what they ought to do with their children. Fears of solving marriage problems. Fears of dealing with habits and addictions. What's really going on inside? Fear causes many a Christian to hide their shame, leaving themselves crippled to be in the flesh all the time. And so you have all kinds of damage, shallow relationship, hurt marriages, lack of power within the body of Christ. And what's really tragic is the vision that God has for you is never realized if fear dominates. It's a big deal. It keeps you back from walking by faith. You know, some Christians are so filled by fear they can't even pray, because prayer is really verbal faith. We can't get into another person's life to help them because we're living by fear ourselves. And so that means that most believers in America today are on the sidelines of ministry. We have more than enough Bible-believing Christians to shake this world with the gospel. Fear. Fear. And so there isn't that tremendous power of the Spirit that should be unleashed in our day. But thankfully, number two, God is purposeful and passionate about what? About setting his people free from fear. Friends, I just want to let you know, I don't care what fear. And by the way, we all have fears. Last night, Dr. Jim has a fear of heights. Is that true? He was quite honest. He confessed it with tears. No, he didn't confess it. But he admitted his fear of heights. I sort of have the same thing. Must be the same family. So honestly, parachuting out of a plane, I would do it if I had to, but it is not one of my ambitions. Don't give me that as a birthday present. I'm not George Bush at 90-something that he was wanting to jump out of a plane. That just doesn't... And so we do have fears, and fear, of course, is a way for us to protect ourselves from a legitimate danger. But our fears can get way out of whack and be used by Satan. And it's so wonderful to know, you know, God understands. He knows our tendency to fear. The Lord Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He gives grace to help in time of need. You ought to look up, as was mentioned last night in the message to the college, how many times it says, "Fear not, be not afraid." Over and over and over, you'll find that's the way the Lord prefaces his call to his disciples, his encouragement to us as his people. He does not want us to fear. So if he says it over and over, then that tells us that we can have victory over fear. And God's foremost solution to fear, as I intimated earlier, is his very presence. I've given the illustration, I vivid in my mind, of a night that I was babysitting, and I think I was just a junior higher, and we lived on the edge of town in Durango, Colorado, and the wind began to blow, and a storm was coming in, and doors began to slam, and things began to creak, and boy, my imagination started running. You know, and I don't know, I got into a real panic. I remember that, and of course I was responsible for my siblings and their welfare, and I was sure that we were just about to be robbed. I don't know what my thinking was, but anyway, I remember that night. And my parents had decided to come back early, and I'll never forget the joy of hearing the car in the garage. And you know what happened? I didn't have any fear at all. Who cared about the storm? There were no noises that bothered me anymore. Why? My dad walked through the door, and his presence was all I needed. He would take care of me. He always had. And I'm telling you, the moment you're aware of the presence of the Savior, all is well. And so he knows that that's a need, and he will remove it. And think of all the promises that we have in his word. I mean, it's just tremendous when you look at all of the great truths. We could just go over one after the other. Psalm 91, the great promises of the New Testament that we don't need to be fearful. The peace of God will come, and so on. The Lord will take care of us. And so here is really the thrust of our burden, is that God is calling us to be fearless. Now, folks, this is very important. We cannot go back to the way we were. We have got to understand we're in a challenge that isn't going to get any easier, but it's the greatest opportunity, I think, in the history of the world for Christians to serve the Lord. And so we have to be determined to live fearlessly, individually, and together. And so here's the statement I want you to have resonate in your heart and mind. We need to be strengthened by God in his presence and his promises to be fearless in five critical areas of God's will for us. I want to say that again. We need to be strengthened by God. We've got to let him do it in his presence and promises. Falls Baptist must be fearless in five critical areas of God's will for us. First of all, we need to be fearless in and about our world. Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. My friends, remember, life is not about us, it's about him. And when we can come to a place of genuine surrender to him and to his glory, we can expect in a Satan-dominated world that things are going to be constantly in turmoil. War's going on. You're going to have conflicts. You're not going to come to this idyllic peace until Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. There are going to be pestilences. There are going to be all kinds of issues. There are going to be famines. There are going to be things that will bring financial crisis. It may or may not be difficult for us, but we cannot live in fear. You see, the minute we live in fear, it means, number one, we want to live our life. Number two, we don't believe God. That's pretty serious. I really want to encourage you, when any kind of fear grips you, to realize, now, wait a second, this is really big. I am focused on myself. I am not focused on the glory of God. And number two, I'm not believing God. Therefore, I'm not in any place at all to see God work in my life. So fear has to be something that is an indicator that just is a large alarm that goes off when it's in our life. So, folks, the worst thing that could happen to us is for us to be persecuted. Blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. It's the most blessed state you could ever be in. Happiest people on earth right now are those who are being persecuted. Sure, they go through it. I wouldn't want to trade positions with them, humanly speaking. But I've been with persecuted people, and it sure does make your own Christianity feel pretty puny when you see that walk with God that they have, which is what life is about. And so we have got to ask God to stop us from being tossed all around by the circumstances in our world. That ought to lead us to number two, that which we talk about often, but we've got to get back to being fearless in and about our evangelism. Right at the beginning of the commissioning of the disciples, I love the story. That's where we get the netcasters' thought. Luke chapter 5, and Jesus said unto Simon, what did he say? Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. If there's anything that you ought to be praying that God would do in these days ahead, is to overcome whatever fear is there of proclaiming the gospel. Now, since March, I've been saying it. Other preachers have been saying it. I think we all believe it, but we're not acting on it like we could. and that is that all that's going on is opening up people's hearts. It has taken away security. It has taken away the comfort zone. It has caused people to ask questions. But that opening isn't going to be forever. And now is the time for us to have the power of God and to realize that the reception of talking about the things of the Lord is much greater now than it's ever been, even with all the stuff that we see revealed. Yes, there are just avowed humanists that are reacting to the things of God, but I'm telling you, for every one of them, there are several people that are open to things of eternity. And they're just glad to have somebody communicate. Any group that has gone out soul winning in these last weeks and months has come back saying it is amazing how open people are. And yet, folks, we got to admit, fear has gripped us. And then number three, fearless. And this is going to be the central focus here in just a few moments in and about disciple making. The Apostle Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you." You see, the Apostle Paul used different descriptions of his discipleship, but it was completely giving of himself, knowing he was going to be hurt by some and disappointed by some and grieved by some, and it would be difficult and it could be dangerous, but he was going to see people through. We need fearless discipleship. That is the only hope for the Bible Christianity to go forth in great power. And then number four, we need to be fearless in dealing with strongholds, and we're going to talk about how the two of those things go together. Fearless to tackle spiritual failure, defeat, areas of bondage. In the great forest, you'll find huge trees. Some tower above others, and they seem to be the very picture of strength and maturity. However, you'll see loggers sometimes not even to bother cut down these huge trees, and you'll wonder, well, why leave them? There must be a lot more lumber in that tree. Well, the reason is simple. The huge trees often are rotten inside. And thus those trees, you know, were in children's books where you have these raccoon families and all the cute animal stories, you know. But if a windstorm comes along, what happens to the tree? It comes crashing down. It is empty inside. Many a believer acts like they have strength, but they're not evangelizing, and especially they're not fearless in discipleship because they don't have much to give. There's a fear to let anybody get involved in their life. There's a fear to be honest about their issues. There's a fear to be transparent. It's a big problem in our culture and in churches. And that would lead to number five, we need to be fearless about our homes. Folks, the answer, if the Lord tarries, is the next generation. But moms and dads who are bound by strongholds, moms and dads who live in fear, moms and dads who are private about the issues of their life and not getting the help that they need, are moms and dads that are not going to be able to get to the hearts of their own children and solve the problems within their homes. And Satan can come and absolutely destroy homes like that. How many times people are confused by a mom and dad that seem to have so much together, and yet the children struggle. Now, oftentimes it's that we're not willing to get involved honestly in our children's lives because we're fearful about our own lives. I think all of us could agree that these are all issues, those five areas. And as a church, as we will just unfold some of these over the next several months, our determination is to be a fearless church in every one of these areas. But, number three, God has a passion. He has a great passion to see every life complete in Christ. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see three very important aspects of that development in the Christian life that overcomes fear and enables us to have victory in these areas. Several months ago, we had the opportunity administrative staff to spend some major time together. And the Lord took these very familiar verses to me that I refer to often, but brought them alive to me in an overpowering way, which has very much been the center heart of our burden for our church at this time. And so we need to be complete in Christ. So the first aspect, and I think you're going to see an angle here that will help you. God wants every one of us to be mature by fully being connected to Christ in an uninhibited relationship with Him. We read in verse 27 of chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the presence of Christ. The Spirit of God indwells you. And the great glorious reality is that we all are indwelt by that powerful Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who will reveal Christ in us, Christ in us. We have His very presence. And He said, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, the absolute passion of a local church has got to be the perfecting of the saints. It has got to be the overcoming of the areas of fear and lack of faith and satanic-induced sins in the lives of Christians, to where there is a full union with Christ, in which there is that reality of Christ in them and that completeness, that maturity. God wants that for every person in this room and everyone connected with our church. And it is absolutely our responsibility as leadership, but frankly, it is the responsibility of every one of us to allow ourselves to be completed and to complete others. Did you get that? To allow ourselves to be completed and then to complete others. I want you to get this. We're now honing in on the burden here. And then I want you to note, he doesn't leave it there. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. You see two things here. This matter of seeing people through was a labor. It was work. It was inconvenient. It was going to take effort. It was going to take agony at times. That's what it takes. Thankfully, we strive according to His working. He gives us the power, which worketh in me mightily. As I yield myself to be a person who disciples, who is invested in another person's life, that is the essence of Bible Christianity. I got the power of God behind me. One of the reasons we just don't see the answers to prayer and the reality of truth like we should is that we're not involved in people's lives as we ought. If you were, you would find the Word of God exploding in its meaning. You'd find your life being filled with miracles. That's why you see certain servants of the Lord, they're giving you one answer to prayer after another. I'll tell you why it's happening. They're invested in lives. That's where you see the working mightily. But friends, it means you got to change your lifestyle. Means the comfort zone's got to go. I think every one of us, there wouldn't be a person in this room, including me, couldn't say, oh Lord, just haven't done the New Testament level. And we look for some zap from heaven. God's going to do some mighty work, but there's got to be enough committed Christians. And I believe that's the heartbeat of this church. So there's got to be that maturing. Then, something we've mentioned often, ministering, connecting to one another. In other words, actually seeing ourselves being ministered to, ministering to others in a way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we have it up on the screen for you, for the perfecting, the maturing, the completing, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We've talked about that over and over.
till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's that being perfect in Christ Jesus. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, fearless discipleship, may grow up unto him which is his head, even Christ. And here it is, with whom the whole body fitly joined together. Being discipled, discipling. Same thing you find in the Great Commission. The last part of it is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I want you to get something here, and I'm going to repeat this. We have been very strong on teaching the multiplying. I'm realizing more and more, though that should be going on very quickly in a Christian's life, we have to go through the painful process of the maturing. In other words, there cannot not be ongoing multiplying if there is not effective, victorious maturing first. Both go hand in hand. Keep that in mind. And so the ministering leads to the multiplying, leading another to connect to another. So we want someone to connect with Christ, connect to one another within the body, so that we can then connect to another and the multiplying process goes on. Oh, 1 Timothy 2:2, and that's exactly what he was trying to tell Timothy there. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men and women don't happen by accident. And the whole truth about multiplying discipleship is as true as it's working today around the world. It is why we are here today. But this is where American Christianity has really struggled, because we're not willing to pay the price to help mature someone by the grace of God and cause there to be that ministering deep within the lives of one another so that there can be the effective multiplying. And that's what God is calling us to do. Now, folks, just American personality in itself. We want friends, but it's, you know, friendships are not what we're talking about. But having genuine connectedness is something that we're fearful about. Open, transparent, genuine, real, sacrificial. But you see, it's connecting life to life to life, because Christ is in us, connecting Christ to Christ to Christ. So we need to realize that the level of our effectiveness, and I want you to get this, will be directly related to our level of connectedness. How many people are you investing in right now? And who are you letting into your life right now? There it is. For some time now, this has been a strong leadership that we've ever had, and I think it's all built upon what God's been doing in our church for some time. But this matter that the DNA of our church, the culture of our church, has got to be discipleship. I'm talking about discipleship within and then discipleship that without to bring people within. So if it's not important to you, you won't grow and you won't multiply. If your connectedness diminishes, so will your disciples' connectedness, and anybody you're trying to minister to in your whole life becomes ineffective. So this is something that ought to be growing in our lives, not decreasing. So here's another strong statement I want to get across here. Recognizing this essential nature of God's plan for our lives and our church, in 2020, we are calling all of us to commit to relational, disciple-making connections as a personal and corporate lifestyle. Recognizing that this essential nature of God's plan for our lives and our church, in 2020, we are calling all of us to commit to relational, disciple-making connections as a personal and corporate lifestyle. so that every person can be perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, and every person connected so they can be ministering, and so that every person is multiplying, therefore they're on the mission that God has given to them. All right, let me now bring this down to a more tangible way. I think we all understand this, but this is very important. It's going to start first and foremost with, are you willing to be connected both ways? And I trust we will. And so we are going to be developing what we call Disciple University. Disciple U. And don't get caught in the name, but I think it's sort of cute. But anyway, Disciple U. Every life connected. All right? And there are three levels, and I want this to become crystal, crystal clear based on what we've taught, and of course we'll be teaching it more as time goes on. But the level one is what we're very used to. Level one is life connected. That's for basic discipleship. But level two is where we're going to spend some time, life transformed, and then ongoing for a lifetime, life commission. So what do I mean by that? All right, let me break this down. Level one, life connected. This is experiencing the life of Christ through foundational steps of obedience and sharing. Okay, this is when someone is discipling a newer Christian or a Christian who has not been really discipled and wants to grow and learn. And so what are you doing? You want them to experience the life of Christ through foundational steps of obedience and sharing. And this is where we use the material we already have. The goal is to see people saved, if they're not saved, and on the pathway of being matured. This is what everyone here would normally think of as discipleship. The dynamic is what you've learned in your Bible studies, what we've learned in our books, the connection and the commission, the three-thirds discipleship meetings, very important, and so those resources, the encounter to see someone save, the connection, and the commission. All of this is to get a believer into a place where they're experiencing Christ, they are getting over the areas that are holding them back, they know for sure they're saved, and they're really beginning to get a hold of what it means to walk with God. So the level one dynamic is that we recognize the immediate potential in a new believer to take Bible truth that they are following and to share that truth with others. All right. Now, I'm going to come at this several different ways. We all understand basic discipleship. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever have even been discipled? It's a question we got to ask ourselves. You say, well, I know a lot of that stuff. You need to learn it. I mean, thoroughly know it so you can teach somebody else. But here's what I want to get across. We've been teaching this for some years, and that is that as a new believer is getting connected to Christ and beginning to walk with the Lord, one of the first things they need to start doing is sharing their faith and then themselves do some basic discipleship with people that they win to Christ. That's where multiplication begins, right? We've talked about that. I think we all believe it, but we haven't seen as much as we should, and I'm going to show you why here in a minute. Let me finish out level one here. The skill needs to be the ability to obey and to witness. That's what we were talking about here. This would mean normally a weekly meeting with a discipler. The length can be anywhere from 4 to 6 months. Now, here is the experience, especially in today's broken culture, that I want us to understand is occurring. And that is, somebody gets saved. And they start down the obedience pathway. They get into the encounter, and then they begin to pray, they begin to walk with God, they learn truths, they get real assurance of their relationship with the Lord, all of these things. And then they get into the commission and begin to learn more about their family and their lives and the stewardship of their lives and all these things, and their life just begins to grow. And even there, they may see somebody saved, they get out on soul winning, and they begin to even maybe start putting their life into another life. And then all of a sudden, ever notice that? After the time that you spend with them, you're no longer there. That initial burst goes. Now, the thing that is so simple but has been so dynamically driven into my heart is that level two has been missed, and that's the ongoing investment of a discipler into a Christian's life to see their life transformed. You see, what happens is a Christian really begins to understand what it means to live the Christian life. They begin to see God's power. They learn certain truths about sanctification. They learn how to witness glory. And a lot, God can solve a lot of problems just through that, by the way. But you know, there are past problems that haven't been dealt with. There are some addictions that have not been overcome. There are hurts that have not been resolved. There are financial problems that have to be gotten taken care of, or they're going to be crushed. There are things that they're hiding. Do you think Satan's going to come in and pummel them after a while as they're getting on fire for God? How many of you would say, you know, after your first burst as a Christian, as you began to really get excited about the things of God, you begin to see some fruit, that you just got overwhelmed with your needs and you got discouraged? How many would say that that occurred in your life? I would say, now be honest, how many would say that happened? Okay, all right. See, we have trouble being honest, because that happens to all of us, one way or the other. And so discipleship, folks, has got to be more than an eight-week program. It's got to be an ongoing commitment. That's why Paul said he strove, he agonized. He was committing himself. And so this is where disciple you is the big key. We want people to experience freedom in Christ through transformational truths of victory over strongholds. So the goal in this level is maturing and ministering, really dealing with things so there can be now development of that life so they can be used of God. And of course, the dynamics is still the three-thirds disciple-making meetings. But here is the thing I want you to get a hold of. There are going to be resources, life transformation tracks that can be used by our disciplers about addictions, purity, parenting, finances, netcasters, etc. And so the skill here is to how to overcome the strongholds in our life that are keeping us back from the victory that we ought to have. And this is a weekly or a regular meeting with a discipler, and that could go from 1 to 2 years. Folks, it is going to take real effort. See, what you're doing is putting effort into one or two people so that eventually they are doing likewise. And by the way, way early on their Christian life, we want them to be multiplying after they've been saved for just a few, you know, weeks, months. But you've got to be on the pathway while they're trying to serve the Lord. They have lots of issues in their marriage, in their family, in brokenness in the past, addictions and problems and fleshliness and all kind of things that have to be addressed for them not only to have victory, to have the power of God, but to be able to help others through the same things. Now, we can't fool ourselves. We live in a tough day. So they've got to be able to live free from strongholds. So level two dynamic, we recognize the need that every growing believer has to dig deeply into strongholds and patterns of fleshly living, concerning which they need deliverance and freedom in Christ if they're ever going to know the fullness of joy and continue in a lifelong ministry of disciple making. Now I'm going to come back to this, because this is where disciple you is really key, and I think you'll be excited about it. But where are we heading? Level three is the life commissioned. This is where we want to see folks really have consistent victory, experiencing leadership for Christ through relational discipleship of one or more believers. The goal is ministering and multiplying through the dynamic of disciple-making meetings. And the resources are, we're coming up with the new book completion, monthly training, Sunday school, DBS lessons, able to disciple one another. And this level three dynamic will be a once a month meeting with the discipler, disciple, and discipler for a lifetime. Now here's where I think Bible Christianity in America fell down. Everybody here needs someone that is touching your life. We don't like that. This is where problems go undetected and then disasters happen. And so every leader here in this church, we have people obviously already in level three. Do they need a discipler? Absolutely. They need someone that can ask them the hard questions and just encourage one another in the faith. Say, I don't know if I like that. You're the one that needs it. I'm just being blunt with you. If you don't nearly need it, you say, come on. You know, let's just really move forward. See, this is what holds back Christianity. We're not willing to let God work in our lives. We're image makers in America, aren't we? So there just needs to be a culture of discipleship among everyone in this church, which will explode into discipleship and people reaching with the gospel. By the way, every person that you're discipling, you really ought to be taking soul winning, right? So your disciple may very quickly be discipling, and you may be discipling somebody else that's a new Christian. You can only handle so many in your schedule, but you're investing so they can invest, and they can invest, and it multiplies. So the level three dynamic, we recognize that no one ever outgrows the need for a loving, intentional disciple-discipler relationship that ensures burden-bearing and accountability in the battles and responsibilities of life and ministry. And you certainly see that in bearing one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6. And this is quite the dynamic. So we want to go back here to level two, which is really where disciple you occurs. Now, I want you to realize this is not some new program that we now have as an emphasis. As we all commit one another to disciple within the church and then without the church, and really invest our lives in at least one person, allow somebody to invest their lives in us, we need tools, because none of us over a year or two time are going to be able to guide someone into victories in a lot of these different areas. Think of already what we have in our toolbox. I want you to think of Disciple U as a toolbox. It's simply going to be ongoing. What's going to happen on Friday nights at 7 o'clock, Sunday at 5, Sunday at 4? We'll be having childcare then, at other times it can happen. But we're going to be having ongoing opportunities to deal with the issues that people face in their life, and it's just going to be coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up. So you as a discipler will go with your disciple, and let's say we got to deal with this. Let's go to the financial freedom, and let's get this thing conquered, or whatever. So let me go down some of the things that we'll be looking at. First of all, there's the obedience pathway, the whole training on basic disciple making. And that will be offered back and forth between those times. Then there's got to be the ongoing training in netcasters, evangelism. This is where a lot of failure comes. And that will be going on. The Conquer series, the Purity for Men, is going to be starting up. It doesn't have to be Friday night or Sunday afternoon, but it's there with childcare, and so that will work out. But there are conquer groups that are on any night of the week or on Saturday, no problem. But every man here really ought to eventually go through that, so for themselves and to be able to help one another. And you heard a little bit about that in the morning session today. And so conquer groups are going to be ongoing. But then there's going to be a conquer series eventually for women on purity. And that we have to develop more, but that's going to be coming as soon as we can, and that will be periodically there for women only. Then the Seven Pillars series, which is a one-year program for men who are following up out of the Conquer series, will be something that a disciple and a discipler can go through and really get the matter of impurity and moral problems settled for good. Listen, folks, two months doesn't solve that problem. Now, God's grace can, but all the issues have to be dealt with. And we've got some of our men going through the Seven Pillars program. There's going to be the opportunity for women whose husbands that have had these problems and a betrayal and beyond for women. These are big problems. We're going to be having opportunities for teaching and encouragement along that line. Remember the Friday Nights for Freedom? The whole matter of strongholds and spiritual freedom and victory. Dr. Jim and Ron Visser, that material is going to be strengthened and put together here soon. And so that's going to be running sometimes on a Friday, sometimes on a Sunday. It's also going to be available to do it individually. And I'm telling you, that's going to be an absolute lifesaver for a lot of people. Frankly, you can't solve some of the addiction problems if you don't get rid of the reasons why they came about. Then we're going to have an addictions track. You've been asking, where is RU? We're still working on this. It will still be on Friday night, but it will be an upgraded program in which there will be modules and an opportunity to actually graduate out of that within a year. It'll be like the Seven Pillars situation, where it'll be an intense for people that have different chemical dependencies, and to be able to have some of you have been key in that and developing a program that will be very, very impactful in the life, coordinating these other things to see people get going and see great victory in their life. So that's going to be a very major ministry within our church. We've just waited because of the COVID-19 to restructure and work on that so that it becomes an ongoing, powerful program of transformation that gets people either leading in that program or leading in the church at large, getting to level 3. There'll be a parenting track. And I'll be working particularly on that for both marriage, which affects parenting, and parenting. And that'll be periodic, intense teaching along that line. Financial piece, we'll be looking at that big issue that causes problems, budgeting and finances. Your personal prayer life, spending an hour with God. And then how to advance in prayer through intercession, corporate prayer, spiritual warfare. How to deal with anxiety, quieting a noisy soul, and on to go. So, see, here's the idea. All right, and we'll be done here. If we're committed to be connecting into people's lives, we go through level 1. You know what's going to happen after a couple of months in a person's life as you're going through those discipleship lessons? You're going to find out we got needs here. Now, what's the first thing you're going to want them to do? See people saved. See their life used. Get out and start discipling themselves. But you as a discipler have got to stay with them. And as you go through those first two levels, you realize that you're going to then have to pick out of the tool chest, we've got to go through financial freedom, or we've got to get into that parenting track, it's killing us, or we've got to get to the freedom series, or we've got to get to the addictions ministry for a good year, or we need to get into the conquer groups and then go through the seven pillars. I don't know what it might be for you as a discipler, but you're going to have the tremendous opportunity of what God has already developed in our church over these years, but it's going to be ongoing. We'll let you know every month. All right, this is happening now. This is going to be starting up. And of course, Conquer Group started at any time, and these opportunities will be there, but we'll be continually refining this. We're going to start this in the beginning of October, and you're going to have a tool chest there. As you're discipling someone and you're investing, you're going to be able to learn yourself and even grow in those areas and take people through it. What are we talking about? Striving to make every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're committed to see somebody through. And you've got the help through the corporate body to be able to do it. And you're willing to be helped. And even if you are in level 3, where praise the Lord, there's real consistency, we need to let people help and guide. Now, folks, do you think this will make a difference if everybody's growing at Falls Baptist Church? Do you think it'll make a difference every one of us are discipling or discipled? It'll be revolutionary. Already it's been happening. That's why you sense what God is doing. So pray for wisdom. But folks, let me just say this. Fearless. We can't let fear stop us. Right now, fear may have gripped your heart saying, number one, I don't know if I want to be helped. Number two, I don't think I can do it. Right there is where the victory needs to be won. God needs you. It's His plan. He will perfect you to perfect others to perfect others. That's New Testament Christianity. And so as we think of being fearless, we're talking about seeing God do such work that we won't be fearful about our culture because we're seeing God tackle it. We're seeing God conquer it. And so we'll be unfolding this, but this is going to be very important. The first step is, I'm willing to be connected. Are you willing to let God use you? Let's bow for prayer.